Our reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemy, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I've always enjoyed being named Arthur. You don't hear it very often. But what has surprised me the most about my name is how often it gets misspelled. Which I don't really know if there's too many other ways to spell Arthur. But I mean, it's just people try to take every vowel imaginable and just stick it in different places. It's amazing. Yeah. And so when people ask me how it's spelled, I always say Arthur, like the king, just King Arthur. And you know, people think that's rather presumptuous, but, you know, hey, I can't help it. You know, that's my name. If I live into that, you know, that's just something else. But when I was younger too, I really loved being named Arthur after the king. You know, this idea of, you know, one of the greatest mythological kings in the history of the Western world, King Arthur, you know, the Knights of the Round Table and Merlin. I used to try to read just about every book on King Arthur that I could possibly find. I loved the Disney cartoon, Sword in the Stone, favorite cartoon when I was growing up. And I just loved this idea of being named, you know, after this great king that brought about all these great things in his nation. And I thought about what I would do if I was king, you know, the type of kingdom I would have. And man, when I thought about this, I would have had a great life. I'd have had all the best things. I would have had the best food. I'd lived in the best house. I mean, I would have just been an amazing king. But it only occurred to me recently that when I thought about the type of kingdom that I had imagined when I was younger as a king, it probably would have been terrible for somebody else living in my kingdom. Because I was really just concerned about the type of kingdom I wanted, how it was going to make my life a little bit better. So if you were one of my subjects in my kingdom, it probably would not have been nearly as good of a life as the one I had imagined for myself. And so I think about the way that I would have ruled in my kingdom. I think about the way I've actually ruled my life, the way that I've run my life. And I don't think that I would make a very good king. I can't run my life very well, let alone run a kingdom phenomenally well. And the Bible warns us about kings like me. It kind of lays out the dangers of putting people like me in charge. And it takes us all the way back to the book of Samuel, chapters 8 and 9. If y'all are real familiar with the history of the people of Israel, as they came out of Egypt into the promised land, God didn't give them a king to rule over them. After the time of Moses and Joshua, there came a period in their history that they were ruled and governed by these people called judges. And these judges would sit and they would rule and they would help them govern themselves. They would help them make decisions according to the law that God had handed down to them. And the most famous judge and one of the last judges that they had was a prophet and a man named Samuel. Now, Samuel would go sort of like the old Methodist preachers. He kind of had a circuit. He would go to all these cities all throughout the land, and he would judge the problems and the disagreements that the people would have, and he would rule and he would govern over them. But this began to weigh on him. This was difficult to him. And at a point in his life where his children got old enough, he appointed them judges as well over the nation of Israel. But like most rulers, and pretty much I think like the type of ruler that I might have ended up at that time if I was given that much power and control, is his sons were not nearly as righteous as Samuel was. It said they accepted bribes, that they were run through with corruption, that they didn't rule according to God's laws. And the people began to cry out for something better. Now, God had made the people unique. The Hebrews, as they came into the promised land, the Israelites, they didn't have a king like everybody else that was around them. Like all the other people that they came in contact with, they didn't have a king, somebody that you could point to say, this person was in charge, this person fought for us, this person governed us. Because that was supposed to be God. God was supposed to be their king. And yet it had gotten to the point with the judges and the point in their history where the people started crying out that they wanted a king. And so Samuel went and he prayed before God. And God told him that this was not a rejection of his leadership as a judge, that this was a rejection of God himself. That they were saying they want somebody other than God to be their king. And so God was talking to Samuel. And he said, I tell you what, he didn't really say that, that's a paraphrase. He said, I tell you what, tell the people exactly the type of thing that kings do, and then come back and tell me what the people say. So Samuel goes and he talks to the people and he tells them everything that God had told him about the type of things that kings do. And he said, you know what kings do? He said, kings will steal your sons and your daughters. They'll put them into his armies. They'll put them into his military. They'll plow your fields for you. They'll take your harvest and your crops. They'll take your livestock, your slaves. They'll take your daughters and your wives. They'll make them bakers for their army. They'll take everything you own to make their lives better and leave you with nothing. And the Israelites said, yeah, that's what we want. That's the type of king that we need, because everybody else has a king like that and we're tired of being different. We want a king like everybody else, somebody to fight our battles for us and to somebody to govern us and to tell us what to do. That's what we need. And so Samuel goes back to God, and as he's praying, he tells God what the people have said, and God says, listen to their words and give them the king that they're asking for. And from that point in the history of the nation of Israel, they begin to have kings that ruled over them. The first one being Saul. Now, when we look at how that worked out for the nation of Israel, of all the kings that they had, from Saul to Hosea, from David, Solomon, Ahab, Hezekiah, Uzziah, you have all these kings that were raised up in their midst, and time and time and time again, it turned out just like God had told them. That when you pick a person and you put them over you, to rule over you, to fight for you, and to govern you. They're going to take everything you hold dear and give it to themselves. And you're going to end up robbed and short every single time. And that became their history. And that became their story. And even King David, the most celebrated king of them all, a murderer and a rapist, corrupt, came to a point that he wouldn't even fight his own battles for him, would send his officers to fight instead. It was almost to say, these are the type of kings that you want. And there came a time where God decided that a new king was needed, a new type of king that the nation of Israel had only prophesied and talked about and imagined about. And it came about in this prophecy, this song of praise that Zechariah reads at the first part of Luke. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. And when the angel came to Zechariah and told him of the baby that he and Elizabeth would have, Zechariah didn't believe him. He disagreed with him. He said that would never happen in his lifetime. And so the angel said, let's just see. And because of his disbelief, rendered him mute until the things he said could never happen would come to be. And he said that he would have a son and he would name him John. And when John was born, the relatives of Elizabeth couldn't believe that they were naming the baby John because it wasn't a family name. And they turned to Zechariah, who was still mute, and they asked him what the name of the son would be. So usually if I say something, people disagree with me and they turn to my wife and make sure she agrees with it. See, but they turned to see what Zechariah would say. And he wrote down on a tablet that his name would be John. And as soon as he spoke into existence the thing that the angel said would happen, his tongue was loosed. And his first words were a song of praise unto God. The fulfillment of a new type of king that was to come. A king that would indeed, just like the people had asked, govern over them. A king who would fight for them on their behalf and deliver them. A king who would be there for them. A mighty Savior. And so the song of Zechariah begins, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and he has redeemed them. And he has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of the holy prophets of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." And he ends his song, "By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the king that God gave his people was himself, Jesus, come down for us, to fulfill all we ever wanted in a king, but then to do something even more, because all the kings that they had chosen and anointed and selected for themselves were kings that took into themselves, took from the people. And now would come a king who, instead of taking, would give himself, would give everything about himself, even in the point of death on a cross, for his people. A king who would do the things that we needed first, to show us the type of kingdom that he was bringing in. And he did everything he said he would, as he delivered us, as he protected us, as he fought on our behalf, as he made a way for us. And that is the king over all creation. That is a king over our lives. That is a king over this world, over this town, over this city, over this church. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now we all have something that rules over us in this life. We have something that governs us, that dominates our time and our attention. We each have kings that we follow that aren't always God. And just like the stories out of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, we see how that story ends time and time and time again. Because when I've been the king over my own life, it has not gone well. I wouldn't be able to lead a nation, let alone a Thursday. I have messed it up time and time again. And so it's good to be king. It's good to be king. Because usually the king does pretty well. But it's even better that we're not the king over our lives and that Jesus is. Because that's what sets us free. And that's the kingdom that we're called to be a part of. A kingdom that gives rather than takes. Because a king will demand everything of our lives from us. Our things, our time, our money. And God demands of us as well. But when we follow Jesus, we might lose everything, but we gain the very life and the very kingdom of God. That what we lose in the riches that we've stored up, we gain in the riches of heaven. That fruit and that treasure of the Holy Spirit, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, self-control, that fruit, that kingdom that brings life to all people. So it's good to be king, but it's even better when Jesus is the king over our lives and over creation. And we follow him in such a way that his kingdom is brought to life for others as well. Will you pray with me? Almighty and precious God, we do give you thanks. We give you thanks for your kingdom, for your life, for your spirit, which gives us the life that we need to lead this life in such a way that others will come to know you more. Allow the parts of our lives that are ruled by things that are not of you to fade and to crumble away. Allow the kingdom that remains to be one in which love reigns. The peace and the joy of heaven are real, and others come to know you more. As we pray this all in Jesus' name, amen.